This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Pastor Sam will finish a sermon from Acts chapter 2, titled, Worship by the Preaching of the Word. He'll unpack why preaching should be a central part of gathered worship and how we should apply God's Word to our daily lives. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And so what makes preaching worship is the fact that it is part of the process that God designed to get His mind into your heart in a way that would live, that these words would, bring life to you and strength to you and joy to you. And the reason that all of this is important is because of what requires in you. It requires something of you. It requires something of me. It requires a willingness to be instructed, and it requires an eagerness to embrace the instruction. And that's what Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We thank God constantly that when you received the word of God, that word means you welcomed it. The word you heard from us, you accepted it. You didn't resist it. You didn't cut against it. You didn't say no in your heart. You ever found yourself, I know I found myself in this place where you felt like the preacher was taking a shot at you from the pulpit. You ever felt that way? It's like, I can't believe he's doing that. I remember one time I was preaching a message up in Wisconsin, and I was standing after the message was done, and this guy comes up, and Beth and I are standing there, and we're greeting people. This is how we used to do it in the old times. You know, you stand there, and everybody's shaking your hand. Thank you for coming. Good. That was a nice mass, Father. Da-da-da. And so, you know, oh, there's a visitor. You know, so you kind of recognize that. It just doesn't really happen here at Palmetto because everybody in God's good creation was born a Christian, and they know everything about the Lord. And so there's a lot of lost people in churches like ours that aren't really convinced they're lost. And so that's part of the work God has to do. I don't know why I got on the rabbit trail. But here I am, shaking hands. And this guy comes up, and he stands right in front of me, and he says, "You were in my mailbox. You were reading my mail." I'd never had anybody say that to me. I've had people say weird stuff after church. I'm like, He goes, "Did my wife talk to you?" And I'm like, "Sir, number one, I don't know who you are, and I've never met your wife. But I'm sure she's a nice lady." And the point he was making was, you were saying things up here that somebody had to tell you about me. And I was saying things up here that somebody wanted him to hear, but they didn't tell me. That was the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever found yourself listening to a sermon? Maybe it's on the radio. Maybe it's something you didn't expect, and all of a sudden you're listening to a sermon, and the Spirit of God takes the words that are being rightly preached and rightly interpreted from the Word of God and brings them to bear in your life. And while you earlier were so glad you were listening to a sermon, all of a sudden it's like, oh, I'm not buying that. Now, I'm not talking about just blindly swallowing. I mean, the Bible talks very clearly about a group of Christians that are commended because they went to see whether these things were what? So we're not talking just about blind, okay, whatever the guy up there says. I'm talking about when you go to the Scriptures and you interpret them rightly and you see them clearly and somebody's up there talking and empowered by the Spirit and you resist. This is what preaching as worship demands of you. It demands of the preacher a careful attention to the words, and it demands of all of us, myself included, a willing receptivity of the words. Preaching is central to worship because of its nature, but it's also central to worship because of its function, because of what it does. So what does the Scripture rightly preached do? In corporate worship, it reveals words from God that lead to the assurance of life. It reveals words from God that lead to the assurance of life. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 13, Paul says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." You remember that text there? And he goes on to talk about God saving him and calling him and making him a part of the gospel for which he was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. There's our preaching, teaching individual who's now going to be taking these words. And this is what he says: "I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day that which has been entrusted to me." And then he says to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words you have heard from me in the faith and in love that are in Christ Jesus." How did Paul build his own assurance so that he was fully convinced? He used the words of Scripture. These words reveal the will of God that deliver us from error and lead us to a scripturally obedient life. You can see this in 2 Timothy 2 as well. 2 Timothy 2, verses 23, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies." How many Christians get sidetracked with foolish, ignorant debates about all manner of things, and they breed quarrels? "But the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, so that they may come to their sense and escape the snare of the devil." Listen, it is the word of God rightly preached in worship and applied by the Spirit of God to the place in your life that needs correcting, that brings you to a deeper knowledge of truth. All of this leads to a spiritually mature life. All Scripture, Paul went on to say, is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, mature, equipped, prepared for every good work. How does God do this? Through preaching. Well, Paul lays it out. In preaching, God teaches us what his will is. He shows us righteousness. He reproves us by exposing and revealing where our thinking, our living, our value system is at variance with something he has said in his word. He corrects us. He restores. This is a rebuilding. This is not a sitting down, getting a scolding kind of correcting. This is what happens when you have something that is growing in a certain direction and you want it to grow in a different direction, and you put all kinds of support that restore what has been lost and repair what has been damaged. And ladies and gentlemen, this is why soul care in a church like Palmetto is of utmost importance. It's part of worship. The care of my soul, the care of your soul, isn't going to happen because we sat somewhere and read four books and watched a self-help tape and went to some, you know, 12-step program. The real help for our soul is when somebody is going to take the word of God, rightly applied, correctly interpreted, and help us to speak truth to our soul. It is the Scripture that brings life. It is why we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. You hear us talk about inspiration. You hear us talk about inerrancy, and we love those words here. But there are two words we love as well, and they're authority and sufficiency. And that's why soul care matters. We teach, we reprove, we correct, and we train in righteousness. And the idea there is that we establish and we strengthen the moral character and the ethical conduct of one another in ways that please God. And when that happens, when the Word of God is at work in my life and in your life, it has a wonderful effect. And that's the third reason that preaching is worship. And it is so central to worship. It's not just because of its nature, and it's not just because of its function. It is because of the effect that the Spirit of God produces It calls us to a word-shaped life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know this, right? Can you remember it from the old King James? And I memorized it in the King James, and some of you did as well. Can you remember? I beseech you what? I beseech you, therefore, who? Brethren. How did you become a brethren or a sistren? How did you become that? Wow, 11 chapters of amazing truth about what God did to accomplish a righteousness through his living obedience that is now my righteousness. 11 chapters of an atonement he made for a debt that he didn't owe, that forever canceled a whole section that takes me out of the old Adam and puts me in the new Adam. And I'm now part of a community where whatever happens to the head of the community happens to me. Whatever happened to the old Adam happened to me. And whatever's going to happen to the new Adam happens to me. There's a whole 11 chapters of this incredible truth. And the word God chose to sum it all up is the word mercy. Plural. On the basis of all of that theology, brethren, I beseech you, by that mercy, that you present your bodies, what? And alive, a living sacrifice that is holy, fully devoted. Your body, who you are in its entirety, in its totality, you are dedicating to God for his use in a way that is whole and complete and acceptable to him. What prayer do I have to be acceptable in his sight? Now that I'm a Christian, I'm just going to ratchet up my obedience meter. I'm going to ratchet up my outward appearance meter. I'm going to ratchet up my Bible reading meter. And you know what I did? I just became a really good Baptist Catholic. And the book of Romans explodes all of that out of our life and says to us, you don't need that little plastic obedience and that little monopoly righteousness. You've got an obedience that the second member of the Trinity obtained for you. It's yours. No disobedience you ever do can touch that obedience. It's so stunning, it's almost scandalous, isn't it? And I'm going to submit to you, if it doesn't push you almost to the edge of scandal, I'm not sure we understood it. There is a scandalous obedience that Christ accomplished, and it's yours. It's the active obedience of Christ. And that's why our little plastic efforts at it, our little tinker toy villages of righteous buildings that we build and all the little stuff we do is so frustrating to us and so useless to the kingdom. And it starves our souls. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world is going to keep people, if you talk like that, I mean, what's really going to keep people from going off the rails? Truth. Romans 1 through 11. There's like a massive section right there in the middle that talks about what we're supposed to do with our bodies. Stop taking the body that Christ redeemed. Stop showing up to your old master and saying, okay, here I am. What do you want me to do with my hands? Where do you want me to put my eyes? Where do you want? Go to your new master. And take the body that you used to do for all of this stuff that was wicked, of which you're now embarrassed, take your body now to the new master and let him use your body. That's what word-shaped living looks like. And in order for that to happen, we're going to have a word-governed life. Because Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, right, by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. In a congregation where we sit week after week after week, and we listen to the careful, accurate, Spirit-energized preaching of God's word, whether it's through a pastor or through somebody that is brought in under the governance of the elders to let the word loose in our life, when that happens in a congregation and we as a congregation, myself included, do our part to eagerly receive it and willingly embrace it, beautiful things happen. Beautiful things happen. Romans chapter 12, personal transformation happens in the congregation. Colossians 1:28, spiritual maturity happens in the congregation. Colossians 3:12, congregational unity comes out of this. Corporate stability and theological fidelity in Ephesians chapter 4. Marvelous spiritual protection in Ephesians chapter 6. Bountiful joy and blessing, James chapter 1. Abundant fruitfulness. 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. And that's just a little tiny bit of what happens in a congregation when God's people are enabled by God's Spirit to embrace willingly and receive joyfully the word that God is giving to them as part of their worship. So as we close this morning, what do we do with a message like this? I mean, it's like, Pastor, you just preached on preaching. It's like, come on, we're not dumb here. We know why you did that. You want us to listen to you, and so we're going to listen to you. Now you can go preach on some other stuff and don't preach on that for a while. Okay, that, you know, on a very basic level, if that's what you and I think we might have missed most of what God was trying to say to us. God is actually trying to say that as we come to worship, part of our worship is to engage by the Spirit's power with the word that is being preached. You don't come to worship just to sit and hear. You come to engage. So how do I do that? Let me give you three quick ideas and then we'll pray and be done. Question number one, do I hear and engage with the preaching when I come together for corporate worship? Do I discipline myself to pay attention carefully to what is being said? Do I listen prayerfully? Lord, help me to grasp this. I've never seen that before. This sounds strange to my ears. Lord, help me to remember this so that when I leave here, I can go and research that and see what your word really says. God, is this something you want for me? Is this thought that's coming in my heart that is resistant to the preaching and saying, no, that's really not for me. Is that from you? Is that from somewhere else? Lord, I need your help to understand and see the redemptive purposes in what's being preached. Are you just a listener that sits there and kind of waits for it to be done? Or are you engaging in worship when you listen to preaching and gathered worship? And that brings me to my second question, and this one is to all of us. What do we do with what we've heard after corporate worship? Do I make an attempt, as I'm listening to preaching, to jot down the legitimate things that God is saying to me? You know, this relationship you have with your wife went wonkers this week. And you're like, I know. I wish the pastor would preach on John 3:16. Relationship with your kid is strained, and it's been strained for a long time. And if I'm not careful, I can say, well, that's not relevant to this, and I just shut it down. Have you ever just said, God, as I listen to his preaching, bring things to mind that I'm going to have to sift with the power of your Spirit to know what to do with? Do I prayerfully commit to live obediently in light of what is being preached? I mean, contrary to what some of you may think, the elders don't sit around and try to figure out kind of what you need to hear. We do on a larger level, like we're having a discussion right now as elders about the fall series. What's it going to be? How are we going to bring it? What are the needs of the congregation? So at that level we do, but nobody's sitting around going, okay, this person has this problem in their marriage, and this is a really great opportunity to go at it. That's not what happens in preaching. That may be what happens in other places. That doesn't happen here. So if the Spirit of God is bringing something to bear in your life, are you receiving it and are you committing? A big question for me that I have to answer is this. As a pastor, when was the last time I repented at something I preached? or something God showed me in the Word? When was the last time I repented? How well do I retain what God has taught me over time? I mean, some of you have been coming to Palmetto for years, and there have been series that God has taken you through the different men who have stood in this pulpit. How well have you retained that? Do you take notes? Do you have a way to preserve what God has been teaching you? Do you, when the God of heaven speaks to you through a sermon, is it important enough for you to even try to write it down somewhere? Do you take advantage of the resources that are available to you in our equip hour, in our community group, or is that just sort of like a thing that is in the way? And I'm going to suggest to you that part of the reason that I think some of us may struggle in our souls with things that we shouldn't be struggling with at this stage in our life is because God has been giving us grain week after week after week, and we're like that farmer who's in a field somewhere, and all of this rich grain is coming, and it's showering right down on us, and we don't even have a basket to put it in. And when we're done, we get up, and all of that grain just lays around us in big piles, and off we go, and we don't have anything to make spiritual bread out of when we desperately need its strength. Proverbs says, buy the truth and don't sell it. And the idea there is not that you are purchasing truth. It's the idea that you value the truth that you receive week after week after week so that you preserve it in your life. You know, I think if I did more of this in my life, you would have a better pastor. Beth would have a better husband. My kids would have a better dad. God would have a better servant. It's not going to come because I try harder. It isn't going to come because I say 10 I'm sorries. It's actually going to come the way Paul taught when he said the Word of God is at work in you. And this is why in Hebrews chapter 13 he said very clearly, listen to the leaders God has put over you. And it's not because those leaders are power hungry. As they open up the Word of God to give you counsel, when Pastor Ben or others in this congregation give you counsel from God's Word, there ought to be a real reticence in your life before you just dismiss it and say, you know what, that's just your opinion. I'll find another pastor who has a different opinion. I think every pastor has had this experience where people come and they say they want advice, but what they really want is they want affirmation. I'm going to tell you what I've already decided to do, and I want you to affirm it, and when you don't, they get angry. And that's the point of what I think Paul's trying to say to us. As we listen to the Word that is coming through places like preaching or through the appointed means in which the Word is delivered to us in the soul care of a church like this, before you dismiss it, make sure that it's not grain God wants you to have and God wants you to store. Buy the truth and don't sell it.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billieu. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.